We're still in James, chapter 4. We spent yesterday on verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's kind of important. And remember the word devil there is diablos, which just applies to the evil one and sometimes to Satan himself. But Satan is defeated. All he has is us, the human race. We have.
Never heard that before.
Huh?
I've never heard that before.
What?
That all he has is us.
Yeah, that's what I've talked about many times. Go to Matthew 12. Oh, I'm in Mark. That's not one. Matthew 12, starting verse 22. And there was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now that's all to get to the next two verses. But if I cast devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So in verse 20, it says that Satan had to be bound before Jesus Christ can enter into the house, the temple. To you and me and the rest of the world. Does anybody understand that?
Was he not bound in his defeat? Was that not the concept?
He was bound, but his minions were not. His minions are the human race. That man of sin, the son of perdition. Is that clear?
Not really. I mean, I don't know what you're really saying here.
Well, I was saying, we read that in response to the word diablos being used for us.
Yeah.
I mean, you really not, you must know that the human race is the Antichrist. Its number is 666, the number of man.
Yeah.
So, Christ is in us, but the only way that he can be as us is if this evil one is defeated.
But it is a done deal. It has been defeated. And now we're apprehending that which has been completed. That's...
Who is the Antichrist? Instead of Christ.
The one who would resist that apprehension, I guess you'd say. Who is Christ?
That's Christ. Why I've said for years that we have never been an independent identity. We've always been and will and always were a vessel for deity. The human race by itself is a vessel for the prince of the power of the air. That's what the fall was. That's why the man of sin, the son of perdition, let's go there. Go to 2 Thessalonians. We've studied this many times, but let's take a look at it again. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's the definition of the Antichrist. And the word for temple there is the word naos, which means you and I. We are the temple of the living God. So the man of sin, the son of perdition, has to be revealed before the end can come. And the man of sin, the son of perdition, is you and me.
So, even after salvation, after whatever being saved means.
Well, again, being saved is the merest beginning.
But it's
then
big,
the warfare starts.
It's a big beginning, and it's a transition. It's a threshold.
Yeah, but
it's walking through the door.
Then the warfare starts.
Okay, maybe there's warfare, but your identity is a different identity.
Well, we hope so.
Well, why would you say that?
Because there's still you have to deal with the Antichrist.
But that's the means God has provided to test the truth in us.
Right, it's our
test faith and proof who we are.
Right, that's the whole meaning of what sanctification is.
Yeah.
But you have to deal. The man of sin, the son of perdition, has to be revealed before the end can come. And he has been revealed. And
so
it's us.
So the end has come.
What?
So the end has come. You say that it has to be, the end has to come.
No, the man of sin has to be revealed.
And that has taken place. We have seen that.
Who else has seen it?
Well, anybody in this room, I suppose.
And but where else?
We're only talking here.
No, we're not. We're talking about the kingdom of God.
Well, in this room, we're talking about the kingdom of God.
And the man of sin is the mind.
And it's been revealed.
It's been revealed. Okay. And that's why we should run from using our mind for anything.
And that's picking up the cross.
Well, it's much more than picking up the cross. It's instead of dealing with your temptations, we have to begin to deal with his temptations.
That's a recognition of who your life is. If that transition has taken place, then there's a different, it's a different ballgame. That's what I see. That's what I see in you. You know, your life had a threshold. And once you crossed and went into this new kingdom, things changed.
But I had to overcome the evil one.
And that's your daily walk, my walk.
It's much more than walk, it's repentance. Because there still is the warfare. The warfare is going on. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means your speech, your talk, your mind, all has to be seasoned with salt. It has to be so there's no more giving any breath to anything in time and space, anything in the world. You give no importance to it because it's less than important. If any man love the world or gives importance to the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that's talking to believers. The quote-unquote people that have been saved but didn't continue on to sanctification.
Well, sadly, based on what you're saying, the world is filled with a bunch of deluded Christians.
It has been since Christianity began.
And there are very few, if any, people who truly are disciples or sanctified or truly...
Well, I don't know. That's not my business.
Well, based on definitions, there are very few.
Well, what I found...
That's kind of depressing.
What I found at the beginning of Trinity Foundation when we did the Samizdat program, that the places where there's church is persecuted, then the cross is preached and lived. But everyone else, they continue their own lives and live just like a Gentile.
I don't want it to be easy, but I really don't want it to be that hard either to be a disciple or be a true repentant man of the kingdom, if you will. And I know it's not supposed to be easy, but you make it sound so darn hard.
It's
very simple.
It's very simple. You just recognize that your mind is the instead of Christ and you stop paying attention to it. It's not hard. But the foe is subtle. That's why he's named the snake. He's always trying to bring you into the picture. See that to bring every thought into the captivity, to cast down all these imaginations, and bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. That's a big deal. And it's the vehicle by which, but it's the weapons are, they're mighty. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But you have to recognize what you're doing. You can't just say, okay, now Christ is in me, now I'm just going to live.
You live as a believer.
You live by casting down imaginations and every high place that exalts itself against the knowledge of God.
So believing is really secondary to repenting.
No, but it's and again, remember, that's why it talks about the four stages.
Or maybe they're hand in hand. If you truly are not a repentant soul, then you truly aren't a believer.
The four stages are the darling infant, because he found out his sin was forgiven, but he's still in the world, still living in the world. And then it goes on to the next stage, which is the wilderness, because we have to go through the same thing that Israel did. And in the wilderness, the scripture calls it the word for a teenager. Everything is wrong. The only thing that prayer doesn't work. Nothing works. Except you remember that you've known the Father. Then you finally get into the promised land. Some young adults, because there you are strong, because you've overcome the evil one. And then finally, you sit on the mercy seat, because you know that you've been with him from the beginning. But every step of that four stages comes about by repentance. Go to First John chapter 2. Verse 12. I write unto you, little children, darling words, darling infants, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's the beginning of the trek. Then I write unto you. Well, it's just like the Psalms of Ascent. It goes up and down, up and down. You don't, until you finally stay in one place. And then he says, I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. Then I write unto you, young men, or the young adults, because you've overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, little children, or darling, there it's the teenagers, because you've known the Father. And I've written unto you, fathers, because you've known him from the beginning. I've written unto you, young adults, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. So there's four stages of a believer. It's not up to me to say whether anybody is saved or not, but it is up to me to preach what I see. And our goal is the same journey that Israel had, to go from the world to the promised land and then on to the mercy seat. And that's the trek we're on, except ours is inward. But the same, it's the same trek, the same trip. You're going from the world to the mercy seat. And the only way you get there is when you have been transfigured or transformed by the renewing of your mind. so that you finally have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ was always empty. He did nothing of himself. There was no part of the evil one that had any truck over him, even though he tried. The same thing is going on in us.
You implied something off into the future that might take place if you perform correctly. You someday will have the mind of Christ, but you got to work on it.
You don't have to work. You just see the stupidity of everything else. It's not a working. You see the emptiness of everything else.
It seems that the mind of Christ is at salvation, that mind changes at repentance when you see that emptying yourself is the right thing to do, or the desirable thing to do.
And what's all this about
then
that?
That is the mind of Christ.
No, it isn't. The mind of Christ is empty.
That's what I just said. The mind of Christ empties itself.
But no, you have to empty your mind to be in communion with it.
But then how are we dead?
That's the whole mystery. You're right. Dead when you finally quit paying attention to anything about you. The evil one is trying constantly to bring you back into the picture.
And by teaching, by seeing,
by the preaching of the cross,
we then recognize that taking place in us.
But it hasn't taken place until it takes place.
But when it does happen and we see what is going on, we deny it. We empty. We repent. We turn from.
And we stay that way.
And that's the mind of Christ. Then there's another test comes. We see that. We deal with it. We empty. That's the mind of Christ. So we have the mind of Christ.
If you empty, you have the mind of Christ.
No. We have the mind of Christ, but the mind of Christ in us is tested by everything that's going on in our lives. And the process.
Is the mind of Christ in us when we get to the point where we never have to repent again? Is that ultimately what sanctification means, where I never repent again in my entire life? That's what it sounds like. That sounds like the there. Am I misunderstanding?
Repentance never stops.
Well, as long as I'm repenting, I'm alive. I'm not dead. I'm rebelling.
You've never existed. That's the whole point. The evil one has been your God, your life.
Well, when I rebel, the evil one is revealed, and
he's constantly there, trying to keep you from the mercy seat.
And I'm not dead. So he resurrects.
You died on the cross. You understand that? There's Jeff Johansson died on the cross. So did the whole human race. All right. If one died for all, then we're all dead.
So now we got a new reality.
And the death of you happened at the cross. But the evil one resurrected himself from the dead.
Okay, so my
response. Wait a minute. So you're gone. There's only Christ and the evil one. Same as the test that he had. And then you are they that continue with him in his temptation, his test. His test has nothing to do with you. His test is when the shit comes, when you publicly speak what you believe. So then you, because your baptism is supposedly, that was your, you were buried in baptism. But what happens? The evil one is constantly raising himself from the dead. So the test of the mystery of God in you will be completed. so that you will be of the bride of Christ. But the test never stops. And we've talked many times about Christ. He was tempted in these different times. And when he was tempted by Satan at first, that was easy. But then he was tempted three other times, actually four. Father, my soul is troubled, because he was about to go to the cross. What shall I say? Deliver me from this? And then he said, no, he repented. For this cause came I unto the world. Then he got to the garden. I've gone through this many times. It's either you believe it or you don't.
But if I die on the cross, then this repentance is a way of life. I'm not dying to self. I'm dying to the Satan that reveals
you himself. You're dying to that person that's masqueraded as you your whole life.
Well, you're either serving Satan or you're serving.
You're either serving faith or you're serving. There's no in between. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Then you believe, and then that's when the emptiness starts and the test begins. It's no more about any testing in you. It's the test of being publicly associated with it. When you bear his reproach outside the camp, then the real test begins.
Am I being technical when I'm saying I'm not really dying to self, but I'm dying to...
It doesn't matter. But that's over. Don't worry. You're dying to the thing, whatever the thing is, that you think is you.
Okay.
But it's a massive test. You are they that continue with me in my temptation. And his temptation has no home in human nature. His temptation is this, what I've said, to be publicly identified with this form of thought that is a threat to every other form of thought in the world, that serves the silliness and emptiness of the human activity. That's when the test, continuing with him and his test, begins. Otherwise, you're still dealing with your tests. That's why in the preaching of the cross, if you see something that you're not in line with, then you can either argue about it or you can repent. And that's why, and so that you live by faith alone. That's what we're called to do. All right, take it, big guy.